good to be with you. If you have your Bibles, will you go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 28 this morning? And it is a joy to be with you. Appreciate the opportunity to come and just get to know you and be able to see what the Lord is doing here and try to be a blessing to you. And it's exciting to be able to serve the Lord, isn't it? And to know that what we're doing, we have something that we're doing with our lives that goes beyond this physical world that all just is running down and falling apart, but we're doing something that can be eternal and that can have an impact on the lives of people around the world. What an honor and a privilege. It's good to have my wife with me. Terry, would you stand again just for a moment? It's good to have her here. She loves standing and turning and smiling, and she does such a good job with that. And our children are downstairs. We have three children, Grant, Darcy, and Callie. They're 7, 5, and 3. So if you hear a few screams, you'll know that's probably missionary kids. But I want to talk to you this morning from the book of Matthew about our great mission in life. Our great mission in life. We're going to begin reading in verse number 16 of Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 16, the Bible says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer this morning if we can. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you today, and we recognize that this day is about you. We've come to worship you. We've come to hear from your word. We've come, Lord, wanting to have you speak to us so we can obey you. Father, I pray today you work in our hearts. I pray, Lord, we realize that this is not some chance happening, that we are here by divine appointment, and that you want to work in our lives. And maybe there's someone here this morning that does not know you in the way that we're going to learn about today. And Lord, they would come to know you as our personal Savior. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, God, may we realize that we've been placed here not just to enjoy our salvation, but to share our salvation and to work for you and to serve you. And Lord, I pray you just bless our time today. I pray that you would help us to be able to focus, Lord, on what it is you want to say to us through your word. And Lord, we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the purpose of life? Why are we here? And what are we doing? Are we just consumers? We do a lot of that. I saw a newspaper yesterday, and it had a little cartoon, and it had a picture of Thanksgiving Day, and the guy was saying, "We have so much to be thankful for." And then it had a picture of Black Friday, and he said, "More, more, more. We've got to have more." So sometimes in life, we feel like our life is about all that we consume, all that we can have, all that we can do. Are we here just to eat, to drink, and to be merry for tomorrow we die? Are we just random individuals who are here to kind of carve out our own destiny? Being a missionary in Northern Ireland, where we've lived for the last 8 years, you can see that having purpose and having meaning for life is so important for many people. Their life is simply about enjoying life's pleasures. They have a joke over there that it's kind of sad, but the weekend begins on Thursday night and ends on Wednesday night. And they find an excuse every night to go out, to do something, to get drunk. Alcohol is huge over there because they really have no meaning in life. People try to kill themselves, a lot of depression, a lot of people self-harming, a lot of abuse, substance abuse, that sort of thing. And it probably sounds very similar to a lot of people that you know. Having our purpose in life. Here in this passage of Scripture, we find what I believe is our great mission in life, what I think Jesus is going to show us about our mission in life. And I want to talk to you, just give you two things this morning about our great mission in life. There's been a lot of things that have been said. People have looked at this idea from many different perspectives. The idea, the perspective of philosophy, psychology, spirituality, science, religion, all these things, trying to find out why are we here. And if people would just simply open their Bibles and read the writings of the one who put us here, they would understand why we're here and what we're supposed to be doing with our lives. The passage that we've read comes after quite a sad chapter in the Bible, Matthew chapter 27, where Jesus is unfairly tried. He's falsely accused. He's condemned to be crucified. He is scourged and mocked. He's spit upon. He's crucified, and he hangs on a cross, humiliated and shamed, naked as the soldiers part his clothes, as he's mocked by the thieves beside him, and as the people walking along the road wag their heads and revile him. Finally, after a time there, he cries with a loud voice, and Jesus gives up the ghost and dies. And he is buried, and it looks like the faith and the hope of that early church, those people, has been in vain. And some of the disciples go back to fishing. All of them forsake him, and they give up, it seems, their hope of really having something worth living for. But in Matthew chapter 28, things turn around. At the beginning of the chapter, we notice that the ladies come out to the tomb, and you know the story, and as they come, they're discussing who's going to roll away this stone. They find out the stone has already been rolled away, and the angels there saying, he is not here, he has risen, come see the place where he lay. And they go in, they see it, and then as they are returning back to tell the disciples that they're to meet Jesus, they themselves see Jesus there. And the Bible tells us that they worship Jesus. And then they continue on, and Jesus says, go tell my brethren that I want to talk to them, go to Galilee, and I want to speak to them. And so they go to the disciples, and the disciples all assemble there in Galilee in the mountain. Some of them are still filled with doubt. They still don't believe the reports they've been hearing. They still don't believe that Jesus, what Jesus had said, that he would rise again. And they're still filled with doubt. But as they come, the Bible says in verse 17 that they see him and they worship him. And Jesus then speaks to them and gives them their mission. And so I want to talk to you and have you write down two things this morning about our great mission in life. Number one, our mission in life is to worship God. Our mission in life is to worship God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says that that God has created all things, and for his pleasure they are and were created. We have been created for God's pleasure. And it's so tragic that we have turned it around to where we feel that the world and God, sometimes we might even feel, has been created for our pleasure. That everything in life is about us, and that we are the center of the universe, and everybody and everything and even God should really revolve around us. And if we do have God in our life, it is really so that he can meet our needs and take care of us and bail us out of our messes in life. And that's really the world in which we live. But that is completely contrary to what the Bible teaches. Here the Bible tells us that when they see Jesus in verse 17, they worshiped him. We find a similar response in verse 9. When the ladies see him in verse 9, it says, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. If you ever really understand, and I ever really can get a hold of who God is, it clarifies things for us. And we always find the response of people when they get a vision of God, what do? They worship. They fall on their faces and worship. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, woe is me. Whenever John on the Isle of Patmos saw God and saw that amazing vision, he fell on his face. They were always falling on their face, worshiping God. And one day the Bible tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you are in his presence, you recognize he is God. I am creation. He is my creator. And I bow and worship him. And wouldn't it be great if people would do that voluntarily? They wouldn't have to wait until that day that we stand before Him and every knee does bow. And so our mission in life is to be a worshiper of God. All through the Bible, we find that God is a personal God. He is an all-powerful God. He's an all-knowing God. He is a creator God, but He is a God that's personal. In other words, He's not a distant God. He's not a God who remains aloof or away from His creation, who sort of got things started and then just kind of steps back and leaves us to our own devices. No, He wants far more than that. He wants a personal relationship with us. And we can know this God. There's no other God like that. If you learn about any of the gods of the other false religions, you find out that they serve gods who are many times unjust, gods who are unloving, gods who are uncaring, gods who remain distant, and their followers live in fear. But that's not the kind of God we serve. We serve a God that we can know, a God that we can worship, a God that we can have a personal relationship with. Find in the very beginning, He walked with Adam in the cool of the evening. He continued to seek out men, even when men sinned against Him. See, He's not just a God of a personal God, but He's a God of grace and mercy. And you might be sitting here thinking this morning, well, I would like to know this God you're talking about, but you don't understand. I've done some things that make me afraid of God. Like Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they hid themselves. They were scared. They didn't want to reach out to God because they were afraid of His holiness. And it's good that you understand that He is a holy God. But don't let your sin cause you to run away from God. Let it cause you to run to God and to confess it and to repent and cast yourself on the mercy of God and trust in what Jesus did on the cross for you. And you can be restored and you can know God and you can have that personal relationship with God. And so even though we sin, God still seeks for us. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23, He said, "The hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God's seeking for us this morning. As much as you might think, well, I'm here, I'm at church today, and I've done my part, God is seeking for you far more than you ever seek for Him. And if you have the desire to seek for Him, it's because He, first of all, put that desire there. We love Him because He first loved us. God is seeking for worshipers this morning. God is seeking for us, and God wants to know us. The Bible tells us if we draw near to God, He will draw nigh to us. And the idea there is that when we take a step to God, He takes a leap. He runs to us like the father, the prodigal son. When the prodigal son was timidly making his way back home because he was afraid, he'd broken his father's heart, the Bible tells the Father saw him a long way off and he ran to Him. That's the kind of God we serve, a God that is seeking for worshipers. So finally, after many years of waiting, finally God personally came to live among men by taking upon Himself a human body and walking on this earth. And He declared to us the invisible God. John 1:18 says, "No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." He came down and He walked amongst us. He taught us truth and He sought us out. He came near to where we were. We couldn't get to where He was, so He came to where we were. And He died on the cross and He suffered and He bled and died for our sins so that we could have our sins cleansed by His blood and have this relationship where we can genuinely worship God. But I want you to notice this morning about worship that worshiping God is not the same as being religious. Living in Ireland, we have a lot of religion. Churches everywhere. Church buildings everywhere. Lots of religion. Lots of people who, when you talk to them, and like we'll knock doors and say, "We're from Northwest Baptist Church. Do you have a church home?" Everybody's got a church home. They've had a church home since they were a few days old. They've had a church they call home. This is my religion. But they're not worshiping God the way the Bible says it. So worshiping God is not the same as being religious. You might say, well, I'll get religious and I'll start going to church and I'll do a bunch of good things and I'll be a really good person and then I'll worship God. But that's not the same as the worship the Bible talks about. You see, the way we worship God and the way the disciples here worship God was different than many of the other people. He came, and when He gives this mission, He gives it to people who are true worshipers. And they were worshipers that didn't just go to a building, didn't just go through some religious motions, but they were worshipers who understood who Jesus was. The only way to genuinely worship God is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the way we get to God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. You can't get to God any other way. Any worship you want to have of God can only come through Jesus. He is the veil. He is the path. He is the door. He is the way we get to God. And so when these people bowed and worshiped Jesus, they were coming to God the right way. They were coming through Jesus. And I wonder this morning, are you here and how are you coming to God? Are you trying to come to God of your own merit, of your own good things, of your own good deeds, of your own religion? That's not the way to God. There's no other way to God but through Jesus. You know, even as a Christian, sometimes you can begin to think that your justification and your righteousness comes from all these good things you do. Let us never forget that if it wasn't for the blood of Christ, if it wasn't for the work of Christ, we could never do enough good things to get to God. All of us must come back to the truth that our worship of God comes through what Jesus did on the cross and through coming through Him and recognizing that He is Lord, He is Master, He is our Savior, and what an incredible thing that is. But the good news this morning is that anyone can be a worshiper of God. It wasn't just the disciples that were able to worship Him. These ladies worshiped Him. Anyone can be a worshiper of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 tells us, but as many as received Him, as many people as received Jesus, if you are willing to receive Jesus and accept who He is, that He is Lord, He's God, He is Savior, He's the only way to God, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, as many. Anyone could be a worshiper of God. You might think you're not good enough, but it's not about being good enough. Anybody can be a worshiper. You have been created to worship Him. You have been created to honor and bow in His presence. And we worship something. You know, the truth matters, all of us are worshipers. You've been to a sporting match recently, there is some worship going on. Go to Thanksgiving dinner, there is some worship going on. We worship something. Don't worship a cheap substitute, a cheap imitation for God. These things that try to make themselves worthy of worship, they're but cheap imitations. They're not the real thing. Jesus is the real thing, and anyone can become a worshiper of God. Let me ask you this morning, are you worshiping God through believing on His Son? Have you settled for just knowing about God, just being religious? If you're saved this morning, are you spending time worshiping Him? You know, it's easy, even as a Christian, even when you're in the ministry, if you're not careful, you're so busy doing stuff and doing things that you don't spend any time being. You don't spend any time in that relationship. It's like, you know, in a marriage, sometimes it can become just almost like a business partnership. You know, you do your part, I'll do my part, and we'll kind of work on things together, and we'll kind of split things halfway, and we'll all do this. And if you're not careful, you're not even focusing on the relationship. You're just focusing on doing. And if we're not careful, we will make Christianity just a bunch of do's. Just a bunch of things we have to do and things we can't do. When's the last time we just spent time being a child of God, just enjoying our relationship, falling in love with Him and realizing that all these things we do will flow out of who we are, will flow out of our relationship and our worship of God. The second thing I want you to write down this morning, if you don't mind, is not only is our mission in life to worship God, but secondly, our mission in life is to work for God. Jesus is going to give some specific instructions, but it's important to understand that He gives them to those that genuinely are worshiping Him. He gives them to these people. And so if you're here this morning and you understand that you are a worshiper of God and you have that relationship with God through His Son Jesus, then your responsibility is not just to sit and say, well, boy, this is great. I've got a golden ticket to heaven. I'm not going to hell. My sins are forgiven. I've got hope. This is wonderful. Let's just enjoy the journey. No, we have been saved for a purpose. Jesus saves us to do something. Our worship of God is not meant to keep us, you know, huddled away in some monastery somewhere in a state of, you know, inactivity. It's to be an active thing. It's to be a fruitful relationship. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, you love me? Well, then here's what I want you to do. I don't think too many of your friends and family would be that impressed if all you did for Christmas was write them a little note and say, I just love you so much, and I think the world of you. Have a Merry Christmas. I know most of our wives wouldn't be, would they, men? They'd be like, oh, yeah, if you love me, you'll show it. You'll demonstrate it. Jesus says, it's fine to say you love me, but if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If we really love God and we are really worshiping God, then what are we doing for Him? Why are we serving? In the Old Testament, when they would come to worship, they'd bring a sacrifice. When we come to worship God, we come and we should want to serve Him. We should want to live for Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That means that we don't earn our salvation. And it says it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. Isn't that wonderful to know that salvation is free? But salvation has a purpose, because the next verse says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have been saved for a purpose. We have been saved to work for God. We have been saved. We have been created by God for good works. Why else would He leave us here? I mean, why wouldn't He just take us home to heaven right now? If you're alive, if you're breathing, if you can feel your pulse this morning, God's got a purpose for you. God's got some work that He wants you to do. God's got some service that He wants you to do. And we need to change our attitude. You think, work, oh man, work, I work all week. But you know that work actually was not a result of sin in the fall. Man was given work to do before sin entered the garden. Work is actually a very joyful thing. It's a very fulfilling thing. I don't know about you, I'm not one of those kind of people that, you know, like if I go on vacation, I just want to like sit and watch TV all day. Maybe you are. I don't know, you know. But, you know, I've got to constantly be doing something. My dad is probably fits the ideal of a workaholic, but he just loves it. And we were staying with him recently, and he went out on Thanksgiving Day. He was out cutting firewood. And I was talking to my mom about it, and she said, if he doesn't do some form of work, he gets these massive headaches. He is miserable. He's not happy. And so I joked with her. I said, there's Dad. He's going out for some therapy, you know, so he can come to Thanksgiving dinner and say, hey, I cut some firewood. And, you know, but work is a joyful thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to work for God. And so He wants us to work. Now, what does He want us to be doing? Let's look at this verse 19. Well, verse 18 is where we need to start. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, it's interesting because we don't find Jesus kind of listing His credentials very often, do we? He just kind of says things. But here, for some reason, He kind of emphasizes, He says, guys, I want you to understand that I have all power. And it's all of it in heaven and earth, it's all been given to me. It's like He's saying, you know, we sometimes say, well, this is a good book because this guy has this degree and he's done this, and we kind of list their credentials. Well, Jesus is saying, just so you know, at the top of all of it, that's where I am, and now here's what I want you to do. I'm the general. I'm not just kind of a friend advising you on, you know, a good pattern for your life. I am Lord. I am the head. I am the general. And this morning, if you are saved this morning, your life is not your own. It's not a matter of saying, well, I guess if I want to serve God a little bit this week, I will. No, you've been saved. He purchased you. He created you. He bought you. And now He says to you and I am in charge. Here's what I want you to do. Number one, go ye therefore. Because of who I am, therefore, I want you to go. And we are to be working for God by going. And then it says, teach all nations. We are to be going and teaching all nations. And why would we want to go teach them? So that they can worship God as well. And they can find their life's purpose. They can serve God. They can live for God. We are not saved to say, we are saved to go. It's a go. Going is an active thing. Going is something that is, we're moving, we're doing something. We're not sitting, we're working for Him. And we're to be teaching people. What are we to be teaching them? We're to be teaching them the good news. They have to know some things to be able to worship God. We have to be willing to take some time to tell them. It's not just a matter when we think about getting the gospel. It's not just a matter of say, well, let's just pass a tract out to every home in the city and then we can move on. No, teaching's a lot more than that. You don't bring a bunch of little kids into school, give them all pamphlets, say, read that, and then you can go home. There's illustrating, there's explaining, there's applying, there's modeling. And this is going to be an all-encompassing thing. This is going to involve our lives. And he says to all of us this morning, I want you to be going and teaching all nations and to be involved in telling them about me. We notice here that he includes all nations. Our mission in life this morning, if you're saved, is we're to be involved in getting the gospel to all nations, all groups of people, not just our family and our neighbors and our city and our country, but all nations, all the world and every creature. If we're going to do this, we got to send people. Somebody has to go. Somebody's got to volunteer to go to Kazakhstan. Somebody has got to volunteer to go to China. Somebody has got to be willing to go. Not everybody can stay. And if you know much about the world, you soon find out that even though things are bad here in America, things are so incredibly worse in other places of the world as far as the gospel goes. As a matter of fact, the country I live in, Ireland, out of all the countries of Europe, there was a study that was done about how many missionaries that there were, and Ireland has the most missionaries per person. And I'm here to tell you there's a lot of more missionaries that are needed there. And when I look at the condition in Ireland, I think, my, if it's this bad, how bad must it be in other places in the world? How needy that it is. I was talking to a missionary a few weeks ago to Ukraine, and he said in the city that he is in and the eastern part of the Ukraine, he said he's the only non-Russian Orthodox church that there is in a city of 2 million people. He said the closest missionary is 530 kilometers from him. Imagine that. Imagine being the only Bible preaching church that there is. The only one. See, the need is great and somebody has to go. And here's the thing about it. If people from churches like this one don't go, where are they going to come from? Jehovah's Witnesses? We on the way over, we drove by the Seventh-day Adventist publishing arm. Are they going to give them the true gospel? No. If they don't come from groups like this, and if people like us don't go, who's going to go? And you think, well, oh man, you don't understand who you're talking to. I'm just a normal person. Somebody's got to volunteer. Somebody's got to say, I'll be willing to go, and God can use you. We're responsible to get the gospel to all nations, and unfortunately, we're not doing a very good job of it. We've gotten to a few nations. We're struggling with our own nation, but he says all nations. And we need to get it to everyone. Then the Bible tells us we're to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Ghost. This is a baptism is a church ordinance. And we're to call them to publicly identify with the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, to publicly declare their worship. And in the context of a local church, they can continue on in worshiping God. That's why we want to see churches started. That's why we want to see not just evangelism. It's not just about pass out a bunch of gospel tracts and leave, but a church where people can learn to love and serve and honor the Lord. Don't you enjoy coming to church? Isn't it wonderful? Don't you think people on the other side of the world should have that privilege as well? You know, our church in Northern Ireland is very small. We have 10 to 15 people. But they love it. They love it. And you know what? Sometimes in places where there aren't many other churches, they enjoy it even more because they don't have many other places they can go hang out with people. The only other place they can go is the bars and the nightclubs, and that's not a very edifying place. So they come to church like, this is wonderful. Their families aren't saved. They need that, and we're to be involved in helping carry that to the nations. And then he says, we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We're to teach them how to worship God. If for us, knowing and worshiping God is the most important thing in our life, then should be the most important thing for them. And so it's a long process, and it's going to take time because we're teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he's commanded us. And that's why it's going to be a big job. It's going to be a huge task. It's not going to be something we can kind of say, well, and you might think, well, why is the pastor making such a big deal out of this missions thing? Because he realizes how important it is. It isn't kind of like, well, you know, we'll give it a dollar a year. We'll give it, I'll give 5 minutes a year. You can't do anything with five. You can't. I mean, hey, I went deer hunting for the first time about 2 weeks ago. I've never been hunting before, and we sat in the deer stand with a bow for about 4 hours. It was good. I enjoyed it. You know, only bad thing about it was I wished I'd have wiggled a little more before I sat down. Because once I sat down, the pastor said, "Now be real still." My parents' pastor, and I was like, "Okay," and I realized I was going to sit that way for the next 4 hours. You know, but we didn't get anything. You can't give just and say, "All right, I'll go 5 minutes deer hunting." You're not going to probably get anything. You got to give it some time. Anything that's important, we've got to give it some time. It's got to be a priority. And if this is our mission, it has to be a priority. Stuff is going to constantly try to chip away at the Great Commission. Buildings and busyness and family and all these things, yes, they're good, but they're not our priority. Our priority is the Great Commission. This was his priority, wasn't it? He's getting ready to leave. He's going back to heaven shortly after. He says, "Hey guys, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Now here's what I want you to do." And sometimes we're kind of like, "Oh, if I get around to it, I'll give her a few minutes this week, a couple bucks." And we sometimes wonder, I'll say a prayer every now and then, and we sometimes wonder why we're not getting the job done. It has to be all encompassing. It's going to be a big job. But here's some encouragement. Just before we finish, you might think, "My goodness, yeah, wow, this is a big mission." It is. But look what he says. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And you might be thinking right now, "Whoa, I didn't realize what a job we have to do. I'm overwhelmed by the task. God's working in my heart about going as a missionary. God's working in my heart about increasing my giving, increasing my praying, increasing my soul winning here, getting more involved in this church." And it makes you a little nervous. Makes me nervous. I thought when I went to Ireland, I was just going to be a missionary to one town. But while I've been there, man, God has burdened my heart for that whole area, the entire continent of Europe. And that makes me uncomfortable. Because I'm like, "Lord, I got all I can handle right here." And it makes us uncomfortable. But we can rest assured that He is with us always, even unto the end of the world. There's no place you can go. There's nothing that He will ask you to do that He won't go with you. And you know what? When He's with you, you always win. Didn't you remember whenever you were in high school and you were playing sports, and if you could get one guy on your team, you knew you were going to win? Your first pick, "Oh, we're going to have him." Well, when you're with Jesus, you always win. He's with you. He's going to help you. He's going to, you know, pretty much, He just uses us. He does the work through us. He's like, "Can I just get somebody to be a vessel? Can I get somebody to be a servant? Can I get somebody to do something?" And it's not about you doing it. It's just about you being used. And you say, "Lord Jesus, I don't know what I'm doing, but will you use me today?" He says, "I sure will." He wants to use us, and He'll be with us always, even unto the end of the world. And so this morning, I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know if you're saved this morning. I don't know if you are a true worshiper of God and you've come to God through Jesus. And if you've not this morning, I'm sure that someone would be happy to take the Bible and show you how you can enter into a true, genuine relationship with God through Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Well, I know Jesus. I know God. I'm saved." Are you working for Him? Are you really serving? Is serving Him really the priority of your life? You say, "Well, I'm not the pastor. I'm a missionary. I can't give my whole life to that." But you can be doing everything for one purpose. I love the illustration I heard the other week about Pastor Skelly. Actually, he's talking about a man in his church who's a mechanic. And he said, when this guy is mechanicking and he is changing a transmission or changing some oil or doing something on a car, he is doing more than just that because he is faithfully involved in his church. He is supporting missionaries. And he said, he's not just changing the oil. He's sending a missionary around the world. I love that. I love that. Everything in our life is focused on our great mission that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, has given to go, "Ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." May God help us. Lord, we love you this morning. And God, I pray you would help us to realign our lives with our great mission. It's so easy to get wrong priorities. It's so easy to let the world, the flesh, and the devil to distract us. But God, I pray this morning we would come and say, Lord, I want to recommit my life to worship you and to work for you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.